A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be a belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt about his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put its head on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy all on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal. To the peoples, the nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. The second reading comes from the New Testament in the book of Matthew. It's chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and you can find it on pages 2 and 3 in your pew Bible in the New Testament section. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say for to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Here ends the reading of the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So earlier, I also, before we get started, I neglected to say welcome to Reverend John Nesbitt, who is visiting us from the strange lands up north. He brought the cold air, so thank you, John. But it is wonderful, John, to see you and to have you joining us in worship and singing and everything. So be sure to greet John after the service. So I think we can officially say that we have entered the season of preparation, haven't we? Calendars are starting to fill up. Free time is being consumed with shopping and finalizing travel plans. Those who are hosting parties this year or having house guests are beginning to get their homes ready, which is no easy task. When Rachel, Ezra, and I moved up here, one of the things we knew that we needed in our home was a guest room, because we were moving far away from family, and so we knew that we would be having friends and family come visit from time to time, especially at the holidays. Those of you who have family or friends who come to stay for any length of time, all right, you know that having house guests involves a lot of preparation, doesn't it? You start to finally go through those piles of junk mail that you've let accumulate for who knows how long. And then those books and magazines that for some reason they've become sojourners and exiles just sitting there out on the living room floor, they have to now find their true home on the bookshelves again. And that perpetually filled laundry basket sitting there at the doorway to the basement has to finally be taken care of. And you also start to notice all those corners of your rooms that you never actually get around to sweeping or mopping or vacuuming. And then, of course, there's those now unopenable, if you know what's good for you, Tupperware containers that at some point at time took up permanent residence there in the back of the fridge, who knows how long ago, right? Nothing will make you pay attention to those quite like knowing your in-laws are coming into town. And then there's that moment when you realize the day has come and they're going to be here any minute and the house still isn't ready, and so you start finding all those nooks and crannies under the beds just to shove things at least until the visit is over to get things ready. Preparing for house guests is hard work. It requires a change in how you've gotten used to living. Those comfortable everyday patterns of life gets turned on their heads. When we first moved up here, we hadn't closed on our house yet, and in fact, we weren't going to until, originally I think it was supposed to be a week and a half after we moved up here, we were going to close on our house. And so, in the meantime, the Carrolls, Debbie and Paul, they invited us to live with them during that time. They invited the brand new preacher, who they barely knew, his wife, their 8-year-old son, and 2 cats to come live with them. And with the weather, what it was that winter, the week and a half turned to, I think, was it 2.5 weeks? 3? It was something like that. It was extended beyond what we thought before we could move into our house. That is a long stay by house guests, 3 humans and 2 cats that you barely know. That kind of thing changes how you live, doesn't it? At least until they're gone. And then, once the guests leave, you can go back to those comfortable old patterns of life that we all have in our homes. Isn't that a great feeling? Until you get that email or phone call from someone else about stopping in for a visit, and then once again, you're jolted into preparation. This morning, we encounter a preacher who I dare say should jolt us more than a little bit. So I want you to imagine for a moment. We're going to put on our imagination caps. We're going to imagine for a moment that it's now Christmas Eve. It's the Christmas Eve service, and you're here. And you've even invited some friends and some family to come because, you know, it's always a nice candlelight service. We're going to sing the nice Christmas carols and hear again that comfortable, peaceful story of that newborn baby, so meek and mild. So you and your family and friends you've invited, you find your seat, and it's just about time for the service to start. But you notice nobody is up front yet. But then suddenly, the preacher does show up. Not up at the front, but the preacher comes bursting in from goodness knows where, and it's not the nice, polite, reasonably well-dressed preacher you've grown accustomed to. No. It's, well, is he wearing, are those clothes, right? Calling them clothes would be a little optimistic. It's
something. He's wearing something being held together by a strap of leather. Is that made of camel's hair? It sure smells like camel's hair. And I knew our preacher had a beard. But now, this is ridiculous. It's gotten way out of hand. It looks like he hasn't trimmed it in months, years even, which, by the way, seems to be when he last showered, too. What's going on? And then to top it off, he's still finishing off his dinner as he comes bursting in, and there are bugs. It looks like locusts. And so this is your Christmas Eve preacher, and he comes running in, still sticky with honey and bits of locust stuck in his beard as he gets here, and then he looks out at you and your family and friends and those nice neighbors that you invited to come to the service to enjoy a peaceful candlelight service, and he looks out at you and everyone and says, "Repent. The kingdom of heaven has come near, so you, all of you, repent." And then, after that, he looks out at all of us, well put together religious people, and says, "You brood of vipers. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You best bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Do not presume to say, 'I've been a good lifelong member of the church.' For I tell you, God is able to raise from these stones good lifelong members of the church." And then the preacher gets a really crazed look in his eye, and he goes on talking about axes at the roots of trees and trees not bearing good fruit that are cut down and thrown into the fire. "God is coming," he says. "King, the Messiah is coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is at his hand. He will clear the threshing floor, and he will gather wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So have a Merry Christmas." Talk about uncomfortable. And yet here he is, voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Every year, the scripture readings of this Advent season, they confront us. They plead with us. We are ready to jump into a nice, peaceful Christmas, and they say, "Hang on, not so fast." They challenge and push us to wrestle this message of preparation, jolting us into the deeper understanding of what we are dealing with when we proclaim that Christ the Savior is born, that God has taken on humanity, human flesh, that divinity and humanity have come crashing together in this baby named Jesus, that the joy and wonder, the peace and the hope of the season, it always comes bound up inextricably with fire and judgment and axes and the pointed call for repentance. Because here we are reminded that you cannot have one without the other. Babies are cute and adorable, and they bring boundless hope and joy and possibility. But all of that comes with a complete reorientation and upending of what you thought life was about. Babies show up and they completely dismantle our notions of who and what we thought was most important and the way life can be lived. And they come running up. And they change everything, right? Preparing for house guests to come live with you for a weekend or a week or two. There's one thing, preparing for a baby to come and live with you for 18 years, 22 or 30, I don't know, whatever it is now. That is another thing altogether, isn't it? And then we have Jesus, God showing up, yes, as a baby, but showing up to live, to dwell. Yes, the God of all comfort and hope and peace, but also the God of all righteous judgment with all the weight of his glory moving right on in. Taking up residence, not just in your guest room, but in our very humanity, in our in your very self, in every nook and cranny of your life, and not for a weekend, not even for 18 or 30 years, but from this point on with no end in sight. And you thought your in-laws coming for the week was intimidating. There's a quote from the German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He writes this in one of his Christmas meditations. It's the quote, it's there at the top of the bulletin this week. Bonhoeffer writes this: "We have become so accustomed to the idea of divine love and of God's coming at Christmas that we no longer feel the shiver of fear that God's coming should arouse in us. The coming of God is truly not only glad tidings, first of all, frightening news for everyone who has a conscience." So the season of Advent is not just a time of joyful anticipation, but it's also a time of preparation, a time to take stock, a time to hear, to really hear the words of John the Baptist as he urges us to join him in preparing the way of the Lord, as this wild and unkempt creature from the wilderness challenges us to see what's really going on here. Because you see, judgment is actually, believe it or not, it is actually a good thing. The fire that he speaks of, the pruning of all that does not bear good fruit, the burning away of the chaff, that is a good thing. It is a hard thing. But it is also at the same time a profoundly good thing. Because only then can things begin to be made right. Water can cleanse, but it takes fire to purify. And only then can things begin to become the way that they were always meant to be. And if we're honest, the way deep down we so desperately want and need them to be. In that passage from the 11th chapter of Isaiah, we get another image pointing us to that hope for and promised reality of God's kingdom that has come and is coming in Jesus Christ. But with righteousness, Isaiah says, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Judgment is hard, but it is good, because it is all bound up with justice, which means everything becoming aligned and in relationship the way it should be. I am having to do a lot of physical therapy with my knee after the surgery. And I'm having to even teach my knee to bend again. Among other things, learning to bend my knee the way it's supposed to. To get to this point, one, it took outside intervention. It took MRIs and doctors to tell me what had gone wrong, and surgery to clean out what had gone wrong, and a ligament from outside to now take up residence in my knee. And second, it now takes a lot of hard, sometimes painful work to begin to have everything lining up and working the way it should. And I know many of you know this all too well. But you also know that it would be far worse to not go through that. That is the relationship between judgment and justice, repentance and peace. What the coming of Christ, as John the Baptist reminds us, what the coming of Christ is, yes, it is the coming of peace and joy and hope, but you can't get there in any lasting, meaningful sense without the coming of judgment. Jesus himself is a reminder in the starkest of terms of the contrast between the way things are and the way they should be. And so the coming of Christ is a call, yes, to joy and hope, but also to repentance. Because repentance is not simply about feeling sorry or bad about something or having some sort of emotional transaction just to avoid punishment. The word repent means to change your mind, to turn around. Yes, to turn from something, but only because you are now turning toward something else, toward having what has gone wrong cleaned out, making room for the new that's coming in, and the work of realigning everything the way it should be. Hope is always repentant, and repentance should always be hopeful. The kingdom of heaven has come near, says this crazy wilderness preacher. And if you think your in-laws visiting necessitates a reordering of things, the coming of God, the kingdom of heaven showing up, takes that to a whole new level. And only when we begin to wrestle with that truth and that reality will the hope and promise of the birth of Jesus really begin to come into view. Not a quick and easy sentimentality, but the all bound up together judgment, hope, and promise of Jesus. Only when we embrace the fear and trembling that that rightly brings, can we truly begin to embrace the hope and the promise that he brings. So that quote from Bonhoeffer, I actually didn't put the ending of the quote there in the bulletin. So listen to how it ends. As he says, the coming of God is truly not only glad tidings, but first of all, frightening news for everyone who has a conscience. And then he concludes, only when we have felt the terror of the matter can we recognize the incomparable kindness. Notice that prophetic picture Isaiah has painted for us of this judgment and promise of the kingdom, a time and a place where the things of fear and trembling are bound up inextricably together with things of peace and joy. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion, the fatling together. The cow and the bear shall graze their young, and their young shall lie down together. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp. The weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den, but they will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Only when we have felt the terror of the matter can we recognize the incomparable kindness. So it is with the coming of Jesus, with the coming of God, taking up residence with us, coming to dwell in and among us. If we try to silence or skip over this call, this need to repent, to turn away from all the normal fruitless and chaff-like patterns of our lives, and to instead turn toward the new and promised kingdom life, the life where God lives and moves and breathes intimately among us, if we try to ignore the fear and trembling that the coming of God calls for, we may very well find that the hope and promise eludes us as well. And we've missed out on the coming of Christ altogether. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea came out to him, and they were baptized in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Before it was the place of John the Baptist showing up, wilderness was the place where God's people had been repeatedly confronted with their inability, their failure to live up to God's call and claim on them. It's the place where they wandered for years, lost and faithless. And yet it is also at that very same time the place where, in the midst of all of that, because of all of that, it is the very place where God repeatedly showed up, where God's people repeatedly encountered the profound goodness and grace of a God who nevertheless united himself to them, providing for them, leading them, guiding them to the promised land. The wilderness was the place where the failures of God's people collided headlong with the faithfulness of God like never before. Fear and trembling, hope and promise. So as we prepare for the coming of Christ, as we both liturgically prepare for the birth of Christ through this season, training ourselves to prepare and watch for the second advent of Christ in all seasons, as we look back on the first coming of Christ and look forward to the second, we are called to hear and heed these words of this wild-eyed, crazy wilderness preacher: repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. only when we have felt the terror of the matter can we recognize the incomparable kindness. So may God grant us, may God grant me and you the grace and the kindness to be a people ever repenting, ever turning away from the things and patterns, the chaff of brokenness and bad fruit, division, violence, pride, and envy, and ever turning and repenting toward the patterns and things of life, and wholeness, justice, and peace, humility, and love. May God grant us the peace and the kindness to be a people ever turning toward the kingdom that has drawn near, and the one who has come to dwell with and among us. The kingdom that has come to reset priorities, to clean out the nooks and crannies, to toss out the stale leftovers, and to turn everything on its head. So family, hear once more what might actually be the greatest of all Christmas greetings. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Amen.